Praise the Lord. The title of today's message is Because He Did, You Don't. Because He Did, You Don't. Folks that know me know that one of the things I always kind of dread is the Sundays that come around that you are expected to preach a specific message. Just like at Christmas, you're always expected to preach about Jesus being born in the manger and the wise men and this, that, and the other. So I like to kind of mix things up a little bit sometimes. And that's how we came up with the title, Because He Did, You Don't. If you have your Bible, turn to Revelation chapter 20. And I know right now some folks are saying, hey, that's nowhere near the story of the resurrection. You know, that's back in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not in Revelation all the way back at the very last book of the Bible. In fact, almost the last chapter of the Bible. You know, you're getting close there. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead, which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the verses that we just read tells us of a judgment day that's coming. In fact, the Bible, which is the inspired word of Yahweh God, tells us that there will be several judgments. In fact, if you look up in some of the commentaries and Bible dictionaries, you find there's the judgment of the believer's works, judgment of the nations, judgment of Israel, judgment of angels, and the white throne judgment, which we just read about. And we're not going to talk about all of those judgments today, but we are going to specifically mention two of these judgments, the two that will affect each and every one of you as an individual. One will take place, most likely, in the very near future. All you've got to do is look at what's going on in the world around us and know that that judgment is coming soon. The other judgment, well, I can tell you this much, it's at least 1,000 years away. Because you see, it doesn't come until after the end of what we refer to and the Bible speaks of as the millennial reign or the millennial kingdom. So that one is at least 1,000 years away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 tells us about the judgment seat of Christ. And it says here, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. Now, what is the judgment seat of Christ? I looked it up, and this is basically what it tells us about this. It's spoken of in 2 Corinthians 5:10, and it is a time of judgment where the believer's works are questioned in this judgment. And it is most emphatically not a judgment of the believer's sins. Because you see, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for the forgiveness of your sins. And when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, His atoning work washes away all those sins. And the Bible tells us that God remembers those sins against you no more. You know, we talk about God knows all things, but you know what? God also has the power to forget. Did you ever think about that? How many of you ever forget anything? How many of you have got some things you wish you could forget? Probably all of us have some things we wish we could forget. God can forget. I bet you didn't know that. God can forget. It says when those sins are washed away, He forgets about them. He doesn't remember them anymore. It's as then they never existed in God's mind. So the judgment of the believers is for those things that you have done for Jesus Christ, those things you have done for the kingdom of God. And we look around sometimes and we say, well, you know, brother so-and-so, he was a big television evangelist and he preached to millions and millions of people and surely his reward would be great. But you know what? There may be some little grandma standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ, and her reward just might surpass the reward of that great well-known person, because we are judged in that basically on what we do with what God has given us to do with. God didn't make everybody a big-name preacher or evangelist. So He is not going to compare those who do their work on their knees praying to God that people would be saved and for people to be healed and things of that nature. He's not going to judge them the same way He judged that one that's out there preaching and has a great gift for oratory. He is not going to do the same. He's going to say, that one prayed and they prayed with everything they've got and they reached the throne of God and people were healed and people were saved and their reward is great. I got news for you. There may be some cases where the janitor's reward is going to be better than the pastor's reward. Think about it. That's the judgment seat of Christ. That's where you as a believer, you as a child of God, are going to be standing facing judgment. And that judgment, as I mentioned, is not too very far away. It could be sooner than a lot of people think. As we hear a lot of messages on prophecy and on the rapture and the tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And by the way, the second coming of Jesus Christ is after the rapture takes place. They're two separate events. We as believers will stand before that judgment. It's also known as the Bema Seat Judgment, which is set up in heaven prior to Christ's second return, His glorious appearing. That time when He comes back with the saints and comes and sets foot on the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives splits in half. That judgment will have already taken place. You see, within that judgment, He's also going to establish His, as He comes back, will establish His earthly rule during the millennial kingdom, but this judgment also infers that those folks will be receiving probably somewhat their duties and their assignments in the millennial kingdom. And my wife has always said that my job in heaven, she is sure of it, that my job in heaven is going to be the timekeeper. And we proved her wrong because the Bible says that time will be no more. So you can't have a job as timekeeper. So I don't know what it's going to be now. Because I'm always saying we've got 5 more minutes. We've got 3 more minutes. We've got 2 minutes and 38 seconds, you know. So that's why she came up with that. I'd be the timekeeper. But whatever the assignment is that God has for me, I know that I'm going to rejoice in what God has for me. And that's the assignment or the judgment that the believer will be facing. But you see, there's also a second judgment, and that's the one we read about in Revelation chapter 20. the one that takes place some thousand years in the future from now. And this last great judgment comprehends the judgment of all the unsaved of all the ages. And it will also, according to some commentaries, be based on your works. First of all, there is no good outcome to this judgment. Just absolutely no good outcome. Because those who stand in that judgment, the ultimate price that will be paid will be that they will be cast into the lake of fire. The Bible calls this the second death, which simply means that they're going to be finally and completely cut off from God's presence and God's sin-cleansed universe. Okay, so now we know that there are two futures that each one of us could possibly face. As a Christian, you face a judgment where you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and essentially, he's going to hand out the rewards for what you've done as a Christian. And the other reward, or the other judgment, is for those who rejected Jesus Christ, and they stand before God. And at that time, sentence is pronounced, and they receive eternal separation from God. Jesus, in John chapter 11, verse 25 through 26, as he's speaking to Martha at the death of Lazarus, and most of us are probably familiar with the story of Lazarus and so on, but Jesus said to Martha, because he'd come into town late. At least that's what Martha thought. I got news for you. God's never late. He's always on time. Now, sometimes we think he's late because it didn't happen the way we thought it should happen. Because, you see, they had sent word to Jesus to come because his friend Lazarus was dying, was sick. He delays, shows up, and Lazarus is already dead and buried. And honestly, if you look at this scripture here, Martha's not really too happy that Jesus showed up, in her mind, late. And she kind of says to him in the preceding verses, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And Jesus speaks these words to her. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus is saying, I have the power over death. And all I've got to do is speak the word, which he did. And as he had them roll away the stone in front of the tomb, and he called out in that voice, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth, still wrapped in the grave clothes. And I preached this message not too long ago about Lazarus coming forth out of the grave. And he was probably all bound up in those grave clothes. And he was probably having to kind of hop out of that grave because he couldn't move his legs or anything. He was bound up. And he came forth because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Now let's think back about roughly 2,000 years ago. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 through 54. And it says, and now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And you've got to remember, Jewish calendar, Jewish timekeeping worked a little bit different. And sixth hour was in the afternoon or around noontime. Ninth hour was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So we're talking here between noon and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And about the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that he said, "This man calleth for Elias," and straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." I want to stop there for just a second. You see, this was Passover time. In fact, the reason they rushed to get Jesus on the cross, the reason they went around and broke the legs of the others that were on the cross, was because it was a high Sabbath coming up, and they had to have them off of that cross, or they wouldn't be able to sit down and peacefully enjoy their high Sabbath meal. It's essentially what it comes down to. And they're saying here, let's wait and see if Elias comes, because those who are familiar with a Passover Seder know that typically there is an empty chair setting at a Passover Seder. In fact, at a lot of Jewish events, there's an empty chair that's always seated. And that empty chair is reserved for Elias, because they're looking for Elias to come. Who's Elias? Elijah. They're saying, maybe he might show up and celebrate with us, and we want to have a place prepared for him. And for some who are not familiar with this church, we have a chair up here that's empty, but that chair is reserved for the presence of God. And we invite his presence into our midst each and every service. And we want to symbolically represent that we have a place reserved for him, a place of honor. So they're saying, maybe let's wait and see if Elijah here is going to show up and rescue him off of that cross. We'll wait and see. Well, let's continue. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Earthquakes, rocks rent. What does that mean? The word torn. Can you imagine? You ever try to tear a rock in half? You and a good jackhammer can do it. Or sometimes not just a hammer, but you just sit there and you tie that rock and you're not going to tear it in half. But it says the rocks were torn apart. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Truly, this was the Son of God. They knew this man who had been crucified on that execution stake, that cross, that tree. He was more than some man that had really committed no crime. He was more than just an innocent victim who had been crucified. But he was the Son of God. And it was at this time that Jesus took the sins of the world upon himself and shed his blood that we could have forgiveness of our sin. The story of the resurrection and the story of the crucifixion are in several of the Gospels. And in John's account, it reads in chapter 19, verses 28 through 36, "And this Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. He bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost." The important thing we want to glean from that verse is he said, "It is finished." Payment for sin has been completed. It's stamped, paid, in full. It's completed. It's done. The Jews, therefore, because it was preparation that bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and this his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Jesus did it. Offered himself as a sacrificial lamb. Gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And you say, well, let's think about it now. He was captured by the Roman soldiers. He was led and he was before various people. And Pilate offered to let him go. But the people said, crucify him. So the next thing we know, we've got him being beaten. We got him crowned with thorns. And by the way, those of you that are here, if you want to see what some of those thorns might have looked like, Mary has some out in the other room out there. You can see them as you leave this morning. But they've got all this mob around him that's escorting him to the cross. I mean, you know, but you know what? The Bible also tells us that Jesus only had to speak the word. And 10,000 angels could have come down and rescued him. Taken him out of there. They did not stand a chance against the power of God. Jesus wasn't outnumbered that day. They were. So Jesus willingly, voluntarily gave his life as the sacrifice for our sin. Paid that price. He did it. He did it so that we don't have to continually come back and forth and offer sacrifices upon an altar, hoping from year to year that we make it to that time of sacrifice that we can ask for God's forgiveness. He paid the price so that we don't have to. All we have to do is say, Jesus, I accept the work that you did for me on the cross of Calvary. I accept the payment that you have made for my sins. It's just kind of like if you went out and bought a new car. And unless some of you in here got a lot more money than I know about, I don't think there's any one of us in here that could go out and buy a brand new car and pay cash. Except maybe Angela, she's rich, she's in the army. No. But you go out and you got a car payment after that. And you got to make that payment, because if you don't make that payment, what happens? They come and take that car away. But what happened if somebody comes up and says, here's however much you owed on that bill. I paid that bill. Here's the title deed. It's marked paid in full. It's your car. They can't take it away from you now. It's yours. And you got a choice there. You can say thank you or no thank you. You can accept it or reject it. Jesus paid the price. Forgiveness of our sin has been paid for. It's up to us whether we accept or reject what he did on the cross of Calvary. Matthew chapter 28, verses 5 and 6 says, and the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay. He's not in the tomb anymore. And I know if you go to Israel, there's a couple of places that they can show you and say, this was the tomb. If you're living here in Nashville, you can go up to Woodlawn Memorial Park, which is a cemetery up there, and they have a replica of the Garden Tomb, which is the one that most people say is the tomb that Jesus was buried in. But you know what? No matter which one of these places you go, he's not there. That's why they can't make sure which one it was, because he's not there. Now, if there had been a body in there, they could have said, definitely, yeah, this is Jesus' body here. You know, this, see, you can look at the body. No, he's not there. He's risen. Bible tells us right now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. When we pray, when we get into trouble, when we cry out, Jesus says, Father, that's my child down there. They accepted what I did for them on the cross of Calvary. I need you to help them out. Interceding for us. Jesus paid the penalty for your sin so that you don't have to. He paid the price so that you can stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive your rewards that the Bible tells us are going to be given out, and not have to stand at that white throne judgment when the only outcome is that you will face eternal separation and eternal damnation. He paid that price. Now the choice becomes yours whether or not you accept it or reject it. You know, I'm not much of a sports fan, but I've learned from watching some games that when a penalty is applied to the opposing team, or the opposing team sometimes and has the option to say, we want to decline the penalty. Am I right on that? I get some heads nodding there from sports fans. And I've gone to some of my grandson's football games and seen the other team get a penalty and his team decline the penalty. And generally there's a good reason why they do it. And, they go on and finish the game. So in essence, what they're doing is they're declining payment by the other team for the transgression that they committed, saying, we're going to forgive you this time. Usually they've got probably something ultimate up their sleeve that they want to forgive them for that reason, but whatever, I don't know. I'm not into sports, and I can tell you the difference between football and a baseball and a basketball, but that's where about my knowledge ends. But anyway, they can decline the penalty. And you see, it's our choice whether we accept the payment for the penalty of our sins, or we can decline that payment and we can suffer the consequence of our sin. And I know you say, well, I'm a nice person. I haven't done anything wrong. But the Bible tells us that we're all born in sin. Let's face it, you're stuck with it. You were born into it. But Jesus paid the price for that. Paid the cost of it. And he has made it possible for you to accept the payment and to stand at the Bema Seat judgment and not the White Throne judgment. At that Bema Seat judgment, Matthew 25:23 says, and his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. 2 Timothy 4:8 says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When you accept his payment for your sin, that's what you have to look forward to. Or you can simply decline, reject that payment. And Matthew 25:41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And again, we could go back and read the verses in Revelation chapter 20, which tells us that he'll be eternally separated from God. And Father, today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Father, his payment of the penalty of our sin, Father, I pray that those that are hearing my voice, that don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have never accepted payment for their sin. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would speak to their hearts and help them to realize that He died for them. He didn't just die for Grandma and Grandpa or somebody else, but He died for them. And He has made it possible for them to have their sins forgiven and to spend eternity in Your presence. And I just pray, Father, today that You would speak to hearts, whether they be here in this place or whether they be listening to this message on the internet or by other means. Father, I pray that You would speak salvation, Father, to their hearts, that they would come to realize that they must have this salvation that Jesus offered on the cross. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.